help us to be faithful to your words, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Acts 8, 9, and 10, you have three different races that are all associated with the Judaism. The Ethiopian eunuch was following a Jewish religion, and Cornelius was well accepted amongst the Jews. So all three of them come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 8, the Lord simply told a man to go talk to him, and he did. And Ethiopian eunuch accepted the Lord Jesus. In Acts 9, everybody seemed to be afraid to talk to Saul, probably. And so God just did it himself, and then he got saved. In Acts 10, Peter's the one that talked to Cornelius, but Peter had to overcome his religious, shall we call it prejudice, his religious prejudice against the Gentile race before he'll talk to this guy. Okay, and this whole idea about the Jews versus Gentiles is still in effect today. If you and I go to Israel today, they think that we're nothing more than a dog or a cat or some animal. That's how they view us. We don't have a soul. That's how they view us. And that, with that knowledge in mind, we quickly understand that the Jewish people are very, very strong on their religion and their language and their nation. It's funny, I just read, I started reading the Book of Mormon today, and I read the second verse. If the second verse doesn't go against the entire book, it talks about a guy who's of the Jewish faith but speaking an Egyptian language. I'm thinking, they're not going to do that. They have no desire to do that. So here the guy who plagiarized the Book of Mormon, which, you know, most of it, a lot of it's King James Bible, doesn't even understand the Jewish race and how they feel towards Gentiles. Okay, but in Acts 10, we have an Italian coming to the first vicar of Christ, Peter, the first pope. Ha ha. He bows down when he walks in, and Pete says, "Get up, I'm a man like you." And false ideas, false doctrines, false beliefs intellectually are so far short of the intellect of the Bible that if you use their arguments, their beliefs, it'll overthrow their whole idea. Let's make Peter the first pope. Okay, let's say that they're right, that Peter is the first pope, and the authority of teaching the Bible came from Jesus to Peter. And if we go to Peter's writings in 1st and 2nd Peter, he states very clearly that the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. So here, he himself said that no pope, priest, bishop, cardinal, pastor, rabbi are the interpreter of the Bible. And then he said the Spirit of God is the interpreter of the Bible. If we just use their ideas, it goes against the whole belief system. Okay, in Acts 10, there's another idea that is overthrown here when we read it. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So he's a soldier that trains 100 soldiers in military tactics. He's a devout man, verse 2, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he's a lost man seeking after God. According to Calvinism, that is not possible. A Calvinist teaches what's called total depravity, but when you look at the definition, it's total inability, where you and I are so depraved we can't even seek after God if we wanted to, and here's a man that did it. And his prayers as a lost man were accepted by God to be a memorial. So that overthrows Calvinism. A lot of folks will say they believe in some of the Calvinism. Yeah, I don't believe in except any of the tulip, you know, of Calvinism. Okay, now in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Okay, now if you and I had visions, you know, just mark it down. Mark it down. It's just goofy. Dreams, you know, just goofy. Something, you know, weird dreams. The other night I was dreaming that I had to get in a basketball game and I couldn't get my shoes tied. You know, and I could never get them tied. Never get them. Game started. I can't. Still trying to tie my shoes. Couldn't tie my shoes. And a lot of times in my dreams, I'm preaching behind a pulpit and I forgot to put my pants on that day. So I'm hiding behind the pulpit. You know how, of course, how I got up there. I have no idea how I got up there. Dreams are silly things. And a vision here in verse 3 is commonplace, pretty common with the Jewish people. This is how God spoke his words before there was any written revelation. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. This is how he spoke to Abraham. This is how God spoke to the majority of people who had a heart to seek him before written revelation. This is how God spoke to people for at least 2,500 years before there was any written Bible. Sometimes people mock us Bible believers and say, where was the Bible before 1611? It was exactly where God wanted it. Okay, it didn't matter. Where was the Bible before 1500 BC? There was nothing, but God still spoke to people. He spoke his words to them. And he spoke this vision to Cornelius. Okay, verse 4, and when he looked on him, okay, that's the angel, he was afraid, that's obviously a no-brainer, and said, what is it, Lord? So Cornelius looked at the angel, he was scared to death, yeah, that's right. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So he prayed continually, verse 2, he prayed to God always. And he helped people out financially that needed help. That's the alms. That's the alms mentioned there. He did not do the typical thing where he bragged about it. He took a great big picture, put it in the newspaper that we gave to this organization. No, he just did it on his own. He found people that were in desperate need and he helped them. Okay, and there are people in desperate need everywhere. Everywhere. And I don't think he's the guy standing on the street corner saying we'll work for food. I don't think that's the guy that's is desperately needing of help. You can find them everywhere, especially in the church. You can find them, people that are going through tough times. So he says, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. This is a lost man, a good moral man, a man that cares for others, he cares for God, but he is still a lost man. Okay, now send for, he says, now send for men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. So this is Simon Peter. Joppa. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Joppa. That city? Okay, it's in Greece, but there was a guy that went down there to catch a boat. Jonah. Jonah went down there. Okay, so it is a sea coast here, this Joppa. Okay, it's a sea coast, and that's where Simon was at this time. And he was with another fellow named Simon. Verse 6, he lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Okay, oughtest to do. What shall a man do? The fellow Philippian jailer asked Peter, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the idea. What am I going to do? He's going to tell you what to do. Okay, some people, if you ever ask them about going to heaven, they say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, the follow-up to that is, well, the best thing that you can do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you believed in him? That's the best thing you can do. Okay, and then verse 7. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants. Okay, servants, we would probably say employees. Okay, but somebody who works under him. And a devout soldier of them. So one of the 100. And that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So take off. Okay, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So they're walking down there, something like that. Now God has to prepare the individual that's supposed to talk to these men. Now this individual has been taught by Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He has been under the Judaistic faith for many years. He saw the transition from Judaism to John the Baptist. Then he saw the transition through Jesus' ministry. And then he listened to Jesus Christ, who said to them, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, nor to Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's a direct order. Okay, people today say that's racism. It doesn't matter what you call it. That's the order. That's the command. So this is the mindset of this man. In the Old Testament, he understood that the Gentiles had to come to the Jews, but yet still in that, their mindset that Gentile people are lower than them. They're less people than them. So now he's got to prepare this man. There are sometimes, for God to get his work accomplished, we have to get over our preconceived ideas. Okay, the world calls it prejudice. Everybody has prejudices. I don't care what you say. Everybody just trades them. That's all that it is. Okay, the news media says, you know, everybody's got to put aside their differences and all that stuff so we can all get along. Well, tell that to straight folk when the gay agenda is being crammed down their throat. You know, and that's what's happening in our culture. And so, here he is going to prepare Peter. He went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, so around noon, he became very hungry. Hey, it's noontime. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Okay, this is what the charismatics call slain in the spirit. Okay, under the Old Testament covenant, these things happened. In the New Testament, the spirits are subject unto the prophets. Okay, Balaam went into this trance. And here's what he saw. He saw heaven open, and I saw heaven opened. And a certain vessel descending unto him. And as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Okay, now this heaven, singular. In the Bible, discusses three heavens. Heaven is a title that God gave to the firmament over the earth, like a dome. Okay, where he had water all through there, he divided the waters. So he put this dome over the earth, and then the waters under the dome were gathered into seas, Genesis chapter 1. And the water above the earth. So he opened up, and then down comes this picnic cloth, this sheet. Okay? And it's knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And what was on this picnic, sheet here, it says, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, creeping things and fowls of the air. So he got all sorts of unclean animals. You know, pork, shrimp, clams, that stuff where you suck in. I can't imagine somebody eating that stuff. And I guess that's what they call White Castle sliders. I guess some things slide down too. Okay, so all sorts of unclean animals. Obviously those things you got to put all sorts of spices on it to overcome everything. And then it says, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." How many people kill their food before they eat it? City folk. Yeah, right. I was watching these guys I was doing some piddling, some things working, and I had the radio going. These guys were talking about, you wouldn't kill something and eat it, would you? You don't got the guts to do something. Oh, yeah, I would. These guys never killed a chicken a day in their life. They wouldn't know what to do with that, or kill a fish, or kill a deer, or any of the animals. Yeah, he said, Peter was a fisherman, man. With him, that's nothing. Just go kill it.
He said, rise, kill and eat. Okay, and Peter said, not so, Lord.
What a way to talk to God, huh? Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.
Boy, that's quite a confession. And a voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and a vessel was received up again into heaven. Okay, now what Peter's doing is not wrong to question the vision, to question God in this matter, because 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, we are to try the spirits and see whether they are of God. Okay, so it's not a wrong thing to do. In fact, it's a wise thing to do. If you've ever read what's called Fatima, okay, the other day I was over in South Bend, I saw a monument towards Fatima or Fatima right there by Notre Dame University. Okay, Fatima, the story of Fatima supposedly goes in this manner, that an angel appeared to three Portuguese children, and this angel said that Mary was going to visit them 6 months in a row on one special day of the month. On May 13, June, July, August, September, October, all on the 13th day of the month, that ought to kind of make a guy wonder, that Mary was going to show up to these three, Francisco, Junio, and I forget who else. Okay, and when the previous pope, I think the previous two pope, Pope John Paul II, Pope Johnny Paul Jr., got shot and survived it, he gave Mary the credit for saving his life, and he dedicated the world to Mary for that wonderful feat. Okay, if you just read the account of what the angel or Mary said to these three Portuguese children, where it said, one of them asked, am I going to heaven? And the one said yes, and they said, what about so-and-so? Well, they need to say more rosaries. Okay, right there is a clue, according to Galatians chapter 1, that was a fallen angel. Why? Because Galatians 1 says, and though an angel preach any other gospel, let it be accursed. That right there tells us that was a fallen angel that advised those children, because the rosary is not going to get somebody to heaven. Okay, and so we are told to question or try the spirits. We are told to do these things. 1 John chapter 4. So Peter is doing the right thing. Now, verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. To doubt yourself is okay. There's no problem with that. To question yourself. To wonder. Okay? To doubt what's going on, what this vision is taking place. Now, this man, this same man, had the greatest vision ever known to man. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he had the most authentic vision that anybody would ever have. He went on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ, James and John, and while he's on this mountain, Moses and Elijah showed up, came out through the heavens, and Jesus was transfigured, so he was portraying himself to be the second coming. And then a voice spoke from heaven, obviously God the Father, who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, Peter, James, and John had that experience, and nobody could have something more authentic than that. And when they're coming down from the mountain, Jesus told them, don't tell anybody what just happened until after I've risen from the dead. Boy, that had to be tough. Not to tell anybody that. Well, the Apostle Peter was the fellow that God chose to write about that experience after the resurrection. He writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. And after he wrote about that, he said, I saw it. I heard the voice from heaven. He said, but I have something more sure than that. And what is it? It's the Scriptures. That's more sure. So here the Apostle Peter, if he is the first vicar of Christ, is overthrowing Fatima, Guadalupe, all these miraculous visions that the Catholic Church is promoting, if they would only listen to him. Okay, and of course we know they're not going to listen to him. If the Apostle Peter came back and told them in the Vatican City, in the Holy See, the truth, they'd run him out of town. And the previous popes of the past would probably take that special letter that he wrote in gold ink that came directly from heaven via airmail, and would probably have to throw that away. And they'd probably have to take both of his heads that they claim that they have. They have both of his heads. You know, they don't know which one's his, so they're keeping both of them just in case. I mean, this is the nonsense the Catholic Church is putting on people. And a billion people believe into these things. Why? It's because they're not questioning. They're putting faith in man rather than God. So Peter doubted himself. That's a good thing. Whether this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house who stood before the gate. So here they are now, right at the gate, perfect timing. He's wondering, and called and asked whether Simon, whose surname Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, perfect timing. And this is the God of the Bible. The perfect timing that God often does things. Perfect timing. Yeah, I mean, sometimes when you see somebody, I mean, think about it, you know, the amazing thing that you saw this person at that part of your day in this location, the timing that had to be, I mean, had to be 5 minutes different, you went across paths. And the Lord does those things at the perfect time. Okay, and so while Peter thought in the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So the Spirit of God spoke to him. He said, there's three guys coming to look for you. And he said, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men, which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he which whom you seek. I have no idea. They said, hey, is Peter around here? I'm the guy you're looking for. And he said, what is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man. Okay, wouldn't that be a nice thing to say about somebody? He is a just man. And one that feareth God. And of a good report among all the nation of the Jews. So he is helpful toward the Jewish people, towards their religion. Was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear words of thee. All he's going to say, I'm going to tell you words. Now what are those words? If we go to Peter's account of the story, Acts chapter 11, and Peter says this, verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. That's the words. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. And we'll get more into that when we get to there. So that's what he's there to tell him. Words whereby he can be saved and his house. Okay, so that's 23:20. Then called he them in, lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they inquired into Caesarea, now the certain men that accompanied him, one of them would have been Luke, the writer of the gospel according to Luke, because he was the guy that was with Paul through this whole thing, and he's the writer of this book, Acts. And it says, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. Cornelius is very adamant about this, very sincere, and he wants everybody to hear this. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Okay, was that not an Italian? worshiping the first vicar of Christ, the Pope, the Prince of the Apostles? And so does he hold out his ring and let him kiss his ring that the Pope does, or give him his big toe and let him kiss on that? No, Peter does a different thing. He says, he took him up and saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." No, I'm not the holy man of God. You know, I'm not holier than God. These popes act so much differently than the Peter of the Bible. So much differently. I mean, they're diplomats. They are people don't realize that the Catholic Church is a government also. It is a one and the same. The Holy See is what they call the Holy See is a government that has their own currency, has their own army. It's the very smallest nation on earth. And many of the Nazi war generals and criminals of those days sought asylum in the Holy See, And then they, when the storm blew over, then they would cart them to certain places. Argentina was one of their favorite places where this Pope came from as a Jesuit priest. And it's unfortunate that people don't know the history of the Catholic Church. Very unfortunate. And if we don't know the history, we're destined to repeat it. People fail to realize that the Pope is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he is not displaying his fangs, but when he gets full and absolute control, they will display their fangs. And people will see what is really behind the scenes. Now, if people want to see the forerunner and be educated about this, just get online and type in the Jesuit priest oath and just read that, and that's enough to scare you, what they intend to do. Okay, and so this is not hate literature, it's not anti-Catholic, it's just saying that a person needs to be alert to these things, and I recognize that the average person that attends a Catholic church knows nothing about this. They need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need to know. So he says, "Get up," verse 26. "And he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together." And wouldn't that be fun if somebody actually sought you out to ask you how to be saved? Would that not be interesting? And then you go and you find, 10, 15, 20 people. Wow, this would be a blast. Okay, so this man was really ready for this. Verse 28, "And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Okay, unlawful. The idea of unlawful in this fashion is that he is, the Jewish people, as if you go to Christian colleges, seminaries, unfortunately what they do is they read books about the Bible and they seldom read the Bible. Okay, they even seldom read the NIV and New American Standard. They read Weiss's word studies, they read the Greek, they read Hebrew, and they seldom read the Bible. Now, the same is true in the Jewish culture, is that they do not read the Tanakh or the Pentateuch, the Old Testament. They read, if they read anything, they read the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Old Testament. And the Jewish rabbis took this commentary, this idea of the Jews under the Old Testament against the Gentiles, and expanded it further where they couldn't even talk to them. Okay, where, remember the apostles were surprised that Jesus talked to the Samaritans? And you remember when Jesus would say, "Ye have heard that it is said, but I say unto you," what he's saying is, "Ye have heard that it is said according to the Talmud, but I'm telling you what the scriptures say." It's what they did is they expanded certain things that they, you know, liked or didn't like. That's what they did in the Talmud. So in Peter's mind, it is unlawful. It wasn't unlawful for a Jew to talk to a Gentile. He told them many times in Exodus that a stranger comes into your country, you're not to vex them. You're not to treat them differently. They're supposed to be under the same laws. You're not to have, quote, racial prejudice against them. But the Talmud expanded that where they were. So Peter was of the mindset that, oh man, I can't even talk to you guys. But that vision changed his mind, his thinking. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. Now in our culture, we don't use that word gainsaying. The Europeans still use it. We would say without argument. I'm not going to argue. Prove it to me. Now, as soon as I was sent for, I asked, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Boy, he is serious. Now, okay, the Calvinists say that he don't have this capability to do this. A man is so depraved, he is unable to seek after God. And this, here's a man that's proving that wrong. Okay, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Okay, a man. Angels appear as men. Okay, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Well, what an opening. Here's what I did. Here's what happened to me. This is what I did. I call for you. Now talk. Talk to me. Tell me whereby I must be saved. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Okay, no respect of persons. In this context, it's dealing with the idea that any race can be saved through Jesus Christ. Acts 8, Ethiopian. Acts 9, a Jew. Acts 10, Cornelius, an Italian. God is a respecter. He does have respect or a racial bias toward Israel. How many times in the Old Testament says he's the Holy One of Israel? Now we know Israel's been counterfeited. We know some say they're Jews, they're not Jews. Okay, but in this context, any race can come to Jesus Christ. So God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What does that mean? Up until this time, that's what he knew. How does a person become righteous or is considered righteous by God prior to Calvary? Faith in Jesus Christ? No, don't look like that. Okay, this idea of accepted. Now, we understand the word accepted, okay, for us. Let's look at it in Ephesians 1, verse 6. For us in the New Testament to be accepted by God is through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and so forth. So how are we in this age accepted by God to be saved? It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. But prior to this, Peter knew, Acts 10 verse 35, in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted. What level of righteousness? That's between God and that person. I don't know. For Cain. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, God told him what he had to do to be accepted. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Okay, this is after God did not have respect to the offering of Cain. He did have respect to Abel's offering, accepted it by the lightning coming down and scooping it up. Cain was angry because God did not accept him and God accepted Abel. Genesis 4, verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. In other words, you didn't do well. What can you do to be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain, if you want to be accepted, go ask your brother for an offering, a lamb. Put the lamb, push all those grapes off, all the turnips off, that altar, put a lamb on, and then I will accept you. Now, that idea was brought into the Jewish culture in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. And what they did is they took a lamb, if they're middle class, they took a lamb down to the Jewish priest. And then they'd place their hands on the lamb before they slain it, they killed it, and they'd transfer in symbolic ways their sins to the lamb, portraying Jesus Christ. And then God would accept them. Leviticus 1, verse 4. If a person had the money, he was wealthier, he was to take a bullock, middle class, a lamb. If somebody was poor, a turtle dove or a pigeon. Leviticus 1, 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Atonement, at-one-ment with God. And so that's what they had to do, Old Testament. This is what Peter knew. Okay, but now God is changing it where we're accepted through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's verse 35. We'll come back to that 34 and finish that up. Okay, any questions or comments?